Amen. So 2 Corinthians 5, I wanted to preach tonight something I've kind of been thinking about. Not really a necessarily, basically this is just going to be a sermon of soul winning pointers. You know, we're a soul winning church and we do a lot of soul winning and we're glad for that. And that's something we're going to continue to do, Lord willing, the entire time this church exists. And hopefully every person in this room is determined to become a soul winner if they're not one already, or if they already are, to be a faithful soul winner all the days of their life, that they're going to serve God in that capacity. And that being said, that being assumed that everyone here wants to continue soul winning and grow in their soul winning, sometimes we need to just step back and kind of make some pointers and kind of sharpen things up and make sure that we're doing things right. Now, let me just start out by saying that soul winning is a very important job. And you know, sometimes we tend to, when we start to do, we're starting to do things, we're soul winning day in, or not day in, but week in and week out. We're doing it for a while. You know, things can grow old. We can grow kind of lackadaisical, potentially. And I'm not saying that that's what's taking place in this church at all, but I'm just saying, you know, this is kind of a preventative maintenance type of sermon, and to kind of keep us on our toes, is that people can, they tend to, you know, maybe take it for granted. They could say, well, soul winning is just something I do, you know, and then it turns into something we're just doing out of, you know, just kind of just out of sense of duty, or just something that we do just because that's what we do. We go soul winning. And we forget sometimes how important a job soul winning really is. And if you look there, that's why I had you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you look there in verse 19, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, you know, we are the word of reconciliation, the gospel that we preach, is something that Christ himself has imputed unto us. Now, sometimes we get a low view of ourselves and we think, well, who am I? You know, who am I that the word of reconciliation should be committed unto me? Well, that's exactly the right attitude to have. Who are any of us? You know, that the power is of Christ. You know, we are not sufficient for these things, but our sufficiency is of Christ. So that is exactly the kind of attitude we kind of have. You know, we really are, in the big scheme of things, just normal, ordinary people. But, you know, that's exactly the type of people that God uses, because so that no flesh would glory in his presence. You know, God's not going to... is it possible we could go out and find some of these just great speakers and just great presenters and just natural people who are, great salesmen and people, there's somebody who's a people person type of individual, and, you know, get somebody who's very polished. Yeah, it could, but then that person would receive all the glory. They'd say, oh, wow, I mean, look, they are able to just speak so eloquently and so wonderfully, and they're able to just sway people's, you know, in their hearts by the manner of their speaking. But, you know, then it wouldn't be of Christ. You know, God uses simple, ordinary people like me and you to preach a, wonderful, powerful message that is in the gospel. He says there that that the word of reconciliation was committed unto us. Now look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know, an ambassador, that's a very important job. You know, that's not something that you take lightly. You know, when they send an emissary or an ambassador from the United States to a foreign country, you know, at least I don't know who it is now. It might be some sodomite for all I know, the way this country's going. But, you know, it used to be that, and hopefully still is the case, that you would find somebody who's going to represent you very well. You know, someone who's going to take that job very seriously. You know, and that's what we are to Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. So, you know, when we're at the door and we're preaching the gospel to somebody, whether it's out soul winning or in our personal lives, you know, we have to look at it through that lens and understand that's what we are. We are ambassadors for Christ. It's that important. It's a very high calling to be a soul winner. He says, as though God did beseech you by us. What does it mean to beseech? You know, beg, implore. And that's what God is using us to do with these people at the door, or whoever we're preaching the gospel to. God is begging them through us to do what? To be reconciled to God, the word of reconciliation. So, you know, that's why we got to preach on a sermon every once in a while about soul winning and tighten things up and make sure that we're on point with our soul winning, because it's such an important job. And it's a very big job. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, that's a huge task. And I'm very glad to say that the folks down here in Tucson are doing their part to accomplish that. You know, we're going out. We have regular soul winning times. You know, people often ask me, hey, how's it going down in Tucson? And what they want to know is how many people are there. You know, I say, well, we're running 30 to 40. And they say, well, that's good. And that is good. But you know what's even better about that is that the vast majority of people in this church are regular soul winners who know how to open up the Word of God and be an ambassador for Christ. You know, I'd rather have two dozen of those than, you know, 300 bums who don't want to do anything for God, who just want to show up and leave and not do anything else besides Christ, for Christ. So, you know, we're doing our part down here, but, you know, we should always be seeking to improve as soul winners because it is such an important job. We should always be seeking to improve. Now, if you would, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Because here's the thing, none of us in this room, nobody, has arrived as a soul winner. No one here has reached the pinnacle of soul winning where we've just mastered how to win a soul to Christ. That's not, I don't even think that's something that's possible in this life. Now, that's not to say we can't improve. That's not to say that we can't you know, dial things in and sharpen up our methods and our presentation. But none of us has necessarily arrived as a soul winner, and none of us ever will. So that's why we need to go over these things and talk about some of these things tonight. The Bible says there in Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 12, Paul said, not that I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may be apprehended for that which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. If anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So he's saying, look, I have not apprehended. You know, I have not reached the mark. I'm pressing towards the mark. You know, I count not myself to have apprehended. You know, I haven't got this thing by the tail and got it all figured out, but I'm pressing towards the mark. And he says, let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. He's saying you got to have that same mentality as a Christian, as a soul winner. We need to have that same idea in our minds, that same philosophy that, you know, we haven't arrived, that we could always do better, that we could always improve, that we could always take it to the next level in our Christian life, especially in this area of soul winning. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. You know, the old foolish king who just already knows everything, he can't be told anything, he's got it all figured out. The Bible says it would be better to have a young and wise child than an old and foolish king. So we don't want to turn into that. We want to be that young, impressionable, wise child who can hear new things, who can learn new things, who can be corrected, who can take correction and improve and get better at what we're doing, this important job that we've been given. So I am going to talk about some very specific things that I've noticed out soul winning. And, you know, it's kind of funny. I've gone soul winning with several. It seems like when I go soul winning with guys now, that more than one guy has said to me, you know, I'm nervous. I'm nervous that, you know, the deacon is soul winning with me. And I've always tried to brush that off and just be like, you know, because to me that's so foreign because, you know, I wasn't always the deacon. And I'm not trying to lift myself up here. I have not apprehended, you know, but to me, I always try to brush that off. Oh, you got nothing to be nervous about. And then I started to think, well, why are they nervous? Because they're probably afraid of a sermon like this. Like I'm sitting there, they're thinking, oh, he's taking notes. He's critiquing me. But here's the thing, you know, that's not a bad thing. You know, we want people in our lives. And then finally, I had to say, you know what? That is the role I'm here to do. I am here to critique. I am here to encourage. I am here to admonish. I am here to point out things and say, hey, let's prove this. Let's work on that. You know, that's the job I've been given to do. So if I say something tonight that maybe you say, oh, that's me. You know, you're talking about me. That's something I did out soul winning. One, I guarantee you, you're not the only one. Because, you know, I've been kind of sitting on this for a long time. I've been thinking, well, I'm not just going to get up and preach about one thing. You know, this one thing I saw out soul winning, I'm going to make a whole sermon out of it. I said, if I continue to go soul winning with people, and even in my own soul winning, you know, I've gone soul winning with other people, and we've had conversations about it, and I've had people that, you know, challenge me on soul winning methods and cause me to think about how I do things. You know, and that's going to find its way in here as well. So if it's something you've done tonight, it's not personal. I'm not going after you. It's probably something that I've observed more than once in several different people. Not even here. It could be something that I've seen elsewhere. So, you know, hopefully this isn't a room full of snowflakes tonight and we're all going to melt. You know, it's not anything too hard, I don't think. But I just wanted to kind of put that disclaimer out there. You know, it's not personal and you're not the only one. So we're talking about soul winning tonight, and you know, it's not going to be a real long sermon. I've done other sermons where I've just gone through the whole soul winning presentation, you know, and I don't feel like we really need that right now. I feel like everybody that I've seen go soul winning, I feel like most people, if not everybody in this room, as far as I know, has a real firm grasp on how to present the gospel. And you know, and there's a lot of resources. I mean, we're living in a day and age where we should be taking advantage of the technology that's available to us. I mean, you can listen to so many great sermons about soul winning. And every time I ever have an opportunity to, I always recommend people listen to Soul Winning Instructions 1 and 2 by Pastor Anderson. If you want to know how I do my soul winning or how I learn to go soul winning, those are the sermons that I use. And the method that's laid out there, that's what, you know, I'm not saying it's verbatim, but that's the structure of my soul winning presentation. So those are great resources if you're struggling in that area. Now, again, I don't think very many people in this room are. I think everybody in here probably has a pretty firm grasp on how to present the gospel. But, you know, even then, we still want to get in there and we want to start to tweak some things. We want to look out for some pitfalls and other things that might come up. So really, I just want to focus on three things tonight: the opening, the closing, which are probably the two hardest parts of a soul winning presentation, getting the ball rolling and learning how to land the plane in a soul winning presentation. And the only other thing I would touch on is just the need to emphasize eternal security. These are just a few things that I noticed I think, you know, we all need to just kind of sharpen up on and work on. So the opening is the first thing that we're going to talk about. So what's the opening? Well, that's when, you know, you first walk up to a door, you knock on a door, and the person comes to the door, and now it's time to talk, okay? Now, one thing that some of these things just come naturally to people, and some of these things people may never get because it's a personality thing, but it's something we should all try to do, okay? And what we want to try to do is when that person comes to the door, we always have to understand this. You are coming to them, okay? You are on their property. You are interrupting their day, all right? So we want to put them at ease immediately because they'd have no clue who you are, you know, especially if you're dressed like this. You know, they might think you're there to serve them. You know, you're going to hand them a manila envelope. You know, you're going to flash a badge, you know, or you're going to, you know, that's why it's always a good idea, you know, carry a Bible, have it out in the open so they can start to figure out what's going on here. And then they have to just determine what kind of brand of Christianity you are. You know, they're thinking Jehovah Witness, Mormon, and then you can put them at ease about telling them you're a Baptist. But that's the first point. When you get to the opening at the door, you want to put people at ease at the door and not your soul winning partner, the person at the door. And, you know, tell them, and the best way to do this is just to come right out with it and tell them who you are and why you're there. Who are you? And because that's exactly what's going through their mind. I mean, isn't that what you would think when you answer the door to a stranger? Who are you and why are you standing at my door, you know, in the middle of on a Sunday afternoon when it's 115 degrees out? What's the matter with you? You know, why are you here? You know, that's why I get the word Baptist out of my mouth as quick as I can. I say, my name's Corbin. I'm from Faithful Word Baptist Church. You know, and they right away, so they know what they're dealing with. So let them know you're from church, you're from a Baptist church, what your name is. And then you just want to basically tell them, you know, we're going around just giving out invitations to church. You know, and I'm not going to be real stickler on this point that you have to do it exactly like I do it. But I find I've gone soul-winning a lot of different people, and the people that are just holding out invitations like this, like without even asking if they could give it to them, and are insisting, you know, it's like this subconscious thing where you're just holding out an invitation while they're there on the other side of the door, and it just screams, you need to open up the door and take this out of my hand without me even asking. And, you know, I don't think anyone's trying to be rude when that happens, but it can be perceived as rude. And you know what? This is really helpful when you're in an unreceptive area. Is that this? Because in an unreceptive area, you know, especially like a place where it's a very well-to-do, you know, they're going to reject you quite a bit, and that can get very tiresome. Especially if it's a type of area where they're going to be, as I've said before, the most polite jerks there are, where they're just going to reject you with this fake smile and just this, you know, very condescending, you know, you want to get that over with as quick as you can. That's why I give them, and I, you know, and I'm not saying that I'm not there to try and preach people the gospel, but the fact is a lot of people are going to reject. As soon as they hear Bible, church, Baptist, they're going to reject it. They're not going to want to, they're done. They've already shut you down. They're thinking about their dinner or whatever else is going on in their life. They want you out of there. So let's go ahead and, you know, the kingdom of heaven has come nigh unto them. It's up to them what they do with it. Okay? And it's an unfortunate thing, and I think about it often, the fact that we're going to knock on people's doors and they're going to reject it. And I firmly believe that one day, that when they stand before God, God is somehow going to bring it to their mind or replay it for them in some way, some fashion, where they're going to recognize, they're going to remember that moment when somebody came to their door with the gospel of salvation and they said, I'm not interested. Okay? That's on them. Like, as I preached this morning, we are a savor of death and we are a savor of life. So that's up to them to decide. That's not up to us. So what I'm getting at here is the fact that when you go to the door, you want to put them at ease. You say, hey, my name's Corbin. I'm from a Baptist church. We're just going around the neighborhood giving out invitations to church. Can I give you one? See how much nicer that is? It's polite for me to ask, can I give you one? You know, instead of saying and just standing there like this, we're handing out invitations to church. And it's just like, oh, okay, well. And now they're defensive. Now they're feeling, not every time. Some people just go right along with it because it's a subconscious thing. You know, try it out on your friends, you know, or your siblings, kids, throughout the week. Just grab a random object and walk up to somebody and hold it out. And 9 times out of 10, they'll take it out of your hand without even being asked. They'll just do it. It's just a natural reaction. If someone holds something out, you go, why am I taking this? I don't even want this, right? Now, when we're doing that with an invitation, we're kind of exploiting that. the reason behind asking, can I give you one, is that gives them a chance to just reject you right then and there. And you say, what? You know, well, hey, I want to find the person that's going to listen. I want to find the person that's going to let me open up the Bible and show them the gospel. You know, I don't want to waste my time with somebody who's just going to lead me along and just try to, you know, and eventually tell me to leave. So give them a chance. And here's the thing, in these unreceptive areas where people are kind of rude, when you ask them if they would like one, then they can politely tell you, I'm not interested, no thank you. And you get a real quick sense of whether or not, and then at that point you can say, well, hey, then you can kind of get a feel for a person. You can say, well, you know, more important, go to church. And you can decide if you want to go beyond that at that point. A lot of times I see somebody reject, you know, the DVD that I'm trying to give them or the invitation I'm going to give, and you can get a sense of their body language. And again, like I said at the beginning, this is not everybody has that ability. It's something that we have to develop often. We have to do this a lot, but we can start to recognize these things and people's body language and how their demeanor. You know, if they're saying, no thanks, no thank you, and they're closing the door, you know, that's probably just a good time to say, okay, have a good day, and walk on. You know, or if they're standing there like, no, I'm not really interested, and they seem like, but they might be open to a conversation. You know, you got to feel that out. The point being, though, we want to put them at ease. We want to give them, put them at ease, tell them who you are. And here's a big one, and this is a riddle. I'll see if anyone gets this. My daughter told me this riddle. I thought, man, I'm going to try and tell that riddle in a sermon, and I just found an opportunity to do it. So here's the sermon. Here's the riddle. The more I give, the more I get. What is it? Anybody know? The more I give, the more I get. You know what it is? Smiles. The more smiles I give, and it's working right now. I'm smiling, and so many smiles have just come across so many faces. The more smiles I give, the more I get. That's a great thing to do at the door when you're an ambassador for Christ. From a Baptist church, just giving these invitations away. Can I give you one? And that's not always easy to do because often we know what kind of a neighborhood we're in. When I was in Morenci yesterday and it was just no, 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 not interested. Not, you know, it was hard to just be like, you know. But sometimes you got to do that. Sometimes you just got to, you know, pin the ears back and just get the smile going and just slap one on there and you know, try to have a good attitude. But smile at the door. And again, I don't think this is a problem with a lot of people have, but, you know, it's something that we might need to work on. So because you're trying to put them at ease. Now, don't do that, like, creepy smile. You're like, you know, you want it to be genuine, you know. if you're having a bad day, then, you know, maybe it's going to be a little harder. But, you know, try to have a real smile and just give them a good smile. And, you know, put them at ease. Tell them who you are. You know, and invite them to church, okay? Now, that's what we're doing. You know, we are inviting a church. I've heard somebody say, isn't it kind of misleading that we're giving them an invite when we're really here to preach the gospel? Well, it's like, no, because I am inviting them to church. If they don't get saved today and decide to come to church, it's not like whoa, buddy. You know, I was just there to preach the gospel. That whole invitation thing was just, you need to leave, because that was just a front. You know, that was just a facade. That was my sneaky way. No, of course they're invited to church, okay? Now, here's one thing that I've heard from multiple people, and every time I hear it, I just go, oh, why did you say that? All right? Let them decide how far the church, if the church is too far for them. I've heard people say this, like, hey, our church is over at Grant and Silverbell. I know that's kind of far from here. Like, I want to be like, what are you doing? No, it's not. They'll be like, it's about 20 or 30. That might be a little far from you. You're de-inviting them. You're giving them a reason to not come to church. And I'm like, whoa, no, let them decide that. I never say, you know, it's approximately 23.4 miles from here. You know, on a Sunday morning, you know, it's going to take you 17 minutes to drive over there. You know, let them decide that. Let them get on the GPS or the Google Maps and figure out how far it is. You know, just tell them where it's at. That's what I leave it at. I just say, hey, it's over at Grant and Silverbell. We'd love to see you come visit, but more important than that. And just move right into it. But I've heard more than one person say, you know, we're kind of far from here. You know, it's kind of it's a bit of a drive. You know, and that's to me, as somebody's from a more rural area, I'm like, no, it's not. Are you crazy? 20, 30 minutes? That's everywhere in northern Michigan. Like, you want to go anywhere, it's 20, 30 minutes. You know, to me, that, like, and I will admit, though, to some people, that is going to be too far. They're going to, and people will even say that. I'll say I'm at Grant and Silverbell, like, whoa, that's 15 minutes from here. I'm like, well, yeah. I mean, to me, it's like, uh-huh. But even then, I'll be like, well, you know, we'd love to see you visit. I just move right past that. I don't dwell on that. So that's one thing we want to be careful that we're not de-inviting them. You know, the invitation is just the icebreaker. It's just to let them know who we are. It's just to put them at ease, to let them know what we're about, that kind of thing. Now, one thing that I need to work on too, one thing that I've tried to be more consistent in, is that, you know, we do run into saved people out soul winning. I mean, I probably run into a saved person maybe every time I go soul winning, at least one, practically. Sometimes I'll run into several people. You know, and you know, this is something I got corrected on years ago, and I've never forgotten it. You know, I was soul winning, and it was with Pastor Anderson, and we ran into this saved guy. He had all the answers right, and I'm just like, I'm a new soul winner, and I'm very skeptical, but he answered everything right. You know, I said, hey, do you believe it's all by faith? Yes. Do you believe you can lose it? No. You know, and he was saved, and I'm just like, uh-huh. No smile, just like, I don't know about you. You know, and just ready to kind of walk away. And then Pastor kind of jumped in and he said, hey, you know, the inside of this track would probably be more applicable to you. Because on the inside of our invite, I don't know if you ever opened up to read it, but it talks about how we're King James only, right? If you run into a saved person, that's where you want to direct them. You want to say, hey, you know, I'm glad you're saved. That's great, you know, and be genuine. I mean, aren't you glad? And after that door, Pastor was like, hey, were you glad that guy was saved? I said, yeah. Say it was hard to tell. You know, we should be glad. Now I'm refreshed when I run to a saved person. Genuinely. They give the right answers. I say, that's great. You know, it's very rare I run, you know, my work here is done. You know, on to the next door. You know, and I could say, hey, you know, the inside, now this is what I try to work on is, hey, the inside of this explains why we're King James only. And you don't have to go into a whole dissertation about it. You know, say, you know, a lot of the modern versions corrupt the word of God, and if you just look at that, you can see why we're King James only. We'd love to see you come visit. God bless you. Have a great day. And leave on a very positive note. You know, and that's another thing. We always want to try and leave on a positive note. Because even when we're in these unreceptive areas, for example, when we were knocking up in Tempe and Chandler and Ahwatukee and these areas at the Tempe location, you know, a lot of people that were taking out soul winning there, they get real down because people are rejecting it, because people aren't interested. But you know what we do see is a lot of those people are come out to visit the church. A lot of those people come out that might not sit there and listen to the gospel at the door, but they've come to visit on a midweek service or a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. It happens a lot. And when you get into that kind of a demographic, you know, upper middle class, working class, those are the type of people that have the character You know, maybe they don't want to be bothered on their doorstep, but if you leave on a positive note, they very well may come out and visit. They might say, wow, this guy made an impression on me at the door. I'm going to go check out their church. And maybe they'll get saved there. Who knows? So we always want to try and leave on a good note. Even if they don't want to hear it, be like, well, nuts to you, buddy. Good luck getting to heaven. You know, you say, well, does that kind of thing happen? It does. We get voicemails and almost on a weekly basis from certain people. And now sometimes it's from cantankerous, angry people who would be mad. They're just looking for a reason to be mad at somebody. But sometimes I've communicated with some people, and I find out what happens. I'm not saying it happens here. You know, it hasn't happened here, thank God. But it has happened where I don't try to track the person down and figure out who it is and reprimand them, you know. But I'm just saying it does happen. People get out and they get this you know, zeal, and they just feel compelled to just tell the person how they're just, you know, damned to hell, you know, right in front of their kids and everything else. You know, that you don't need to do that. I mean, there's a way to do that tactfully, but we don't have to go out and tell every person that's not going to receive the gospel that they're just a hellbound sinner. You know, that they have no hope, you know, unless they get saved. Now, is that the case? Yes. But, you know, you want to do it in a tactful way. You know, and you want to be able to say, hey, you know, I really hope you consider the gospel, you know, and let me just leave you with a verse. And I quote John 3:16. You know, that's a great verse to leave somebody with. It's very positive. You know, you don't have to leave with, you know, Revelation 21:8, you know, in death and hell, we're cast in the lake of fire. You know, and that's you. You're on that list, right? You're probably a liar, you know. So I wish you would have listened today, but unfortunately, that's where you're headed right now. So have a good day, and just leave him with that. No, leave him with a seed. Like, hey, I mean, does John 3:16 talk about hell? Yeah, it says that, you know, that they should not perish but have everlasting life. Most people would get that because I explain. I say that they should not perish. See how my hands did that? Everyone knows what I'm talking about when I did that. They should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's a good verse to leave people with. So we want to put them at ease. We want to, you know, the opening is the hard part, to get the ball rolling. Put them at ease, hand them the invite, ask if you can give them one. That people like to be asked things, not told to take something, you know. And let them decide how far church is for them, for themselves, and, you know, and these other things we talked about. Now, the other thing we kind of need to all work on is, make sure you cover eternal security thoroughly. This is, you know, because people can understand it's a gift. People understand it's all by grace, but they miss eternal security. And a lot of people end up, they go through all this, and then they get to the end, and the person just totally doesn't get it. And when I've seen this happen, I've noticed that the person was very loose on eternal security or not very thorough. And then they have to go all the way back and cover something. You know, if you're getting to the end of your gospel presentation, and you're trying to seal the deal with them, you know, get them saved, and you're finding out they're missing something, like they didn't get something, you know, a lot of times we like to just say, well, they just weren't paying attention, or they just missed that, you know, or they want to put it on the person, right? But we need to step back and say, am I being thorough enough on that point? Whether or not it's sin or hell or eternal security or salvation by grace through faith. You know, all the points that we make. If they're missing it at the end, we have to ask ourselves, especially if it's happening consistently. And I've heard people say, you know, I have to pray with people sometimes two or three times. There's been more than one incident. Now, I've never had to do that. Now, if that happens, you know, I'm not saying that you messed up, and I'm sure that one day maybe I will have to do that. But if that's a regular thing where you're praying with somebody and then you're testing them again after you've prayed with them, and people do that, they pray with them and then they test them again. They ask him questions to see if they got it. That's the wrong time to ask to figure out if somebody got it. You want to do that before you do that, before you pray with them. Okay, I'm only going to pray with somebody when I'm 99% certain they got it. They have not given me any reason to doubt that they are understanding it. So, and this one area is that we need to work on is making sure that we cover eternal security thoroughly. And there's a couple, I just want to give a couple quick tips because I think everybody for the most part knows how to do this. But sometimes we just need to slow down and just park it here. And the way I do this, and you can find another way. If you find another way to emphasize eternal security, great, do it. But make sure you're doing it. And one thing that I like to do is I like to emphasize the fact that it is a one-time event. That salvation is a one-time event. Now, somebody else taught me that. Somebody else, it was another soul winner that explained that to me. That what they like to do is explain how it is a one-time event. And, you know, if you would, let's turn over to John chapter 3. Because, you know, if you want to explain them eternal security, you know, say, hey, this only needs to happen one time because it's eternal. It never ends, right? Well, if we're going to use an example, let's use the example Jesus did. That's my opinion. You know, Jesus, you know, pointed out the fact that salvation is a one-time event over in John 3. In John 3, let's look here at verse 5. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God." I mean, I'll quote that to that person. You know, I'll say something to the effect of, you know, hey, you know, you've probably heard of being born again, right? Most people have. And I'll say, you know, Jesus said, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And the reason why that is, he says, you know, the water and the Spirit. Now, we have to break that down a little bit. But it's a great example of how salvation is a one-time event. Because what is being born of the water? That's talking about your physical birth. If you don't have to go through all this with them. You can quickly explain this to them. But he goes on, he said that in verse 6, it explains it. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the water that he's talking about is your physical birth. That water birth that he's talking about is your physical birth. I'll say, remember, you know, when our mothers gave birth to us, the water break. And most people get that. They go, yeah. He's saying, and that was a one-time event. You know, I only have one birthday on my driver's license. See how I'm emphasizing it was a one-time thing? And I'll say, the reason why Jesus used that, being born of the water or having a fleshly birth, a physical birth, is because it's a one-time event, just like your spiritual birth is a one-time event. It only needs to happen one time. Now, see how I'm emphasizing eternal security? Like, that way they don't feel like they have to keep praying again and again and going back and asking for it or whatever. This is a great way, I think, to emphasize the fact that it's eternal because it happens one time. You know, that once we're born, we're born permanently. And you can even work in a little humor when I can. You know, because that softens people up. You know, you don't want to force it if doesn't come naturally to you. But I'll say, you know, hey, if you didn't have the physical birth, you don't have to worry about the spiritual birth, right? You know, ha, ha, ha. So it's not that funny, but some people do get a kick out of that. But we're trying to emphasize, you know, the fact that it's eternal, that it's a one-time event. And I think this is a great passage to explain that. You know, and then I'll take them over to, you know, often I'll just quote this. And that's another tip. This wasn't in my notes, but this is something I picked up on. A lot of people insist on showing everybody every verse. I'm not saying that's wrong to do. Great, do that. But a lot of times people, I think, the word still has power if you just quote it to them. Is it not the Bible if you don't quote it? Or, I mean, if you only quote it? It's still the word of God. It still has power. In fact, a person, if they're saying, hey, this person's quoting it to me and I'm believing it, that in and of itself is faith. They're already, you know, exercising some faith. You just trust that you're quoting them the word of God, right? And I've seen people do this. You know, they'll just quote these verses. I don't even turn to Revelation 20 or 21 anymore. I'll just quote that. I'm just sitting in Romans, just waiting. I'll say, you know, talk about the second death. I'll just say, you know, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's what we commonly refer to as going to hell. And I've never had anyone go say, show me that. I need to see that. You know, and if they needed to, bam, we're right there, right? But the whole time I'm still sitting in Romans while I'm quoting Revelation 20. I'm quoting Revelation 21. And then I get to the point, you know, hey, we're all liars. We all deserve to go there. But do you think God wants everyone to go to hell? And they'll say, no. And I'll say, that's right. That's why it says in Romans 5:8, I'm already there. I'm still there. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. So what I'm saying here, and I know I'm kind of rambling a little bit, is that it's okay to just quote some verses. Now, I'm not saying you can quote the whole thing. If you can go through your whole gospel presentation. In fact, there might be times and situations in your life that's all you can do. You know, you're in a work vehicle with somebody, your Bible's in the back seat in a lunchbox somewhere, or who knows what, you don't have it on you, and now it's time to just quote them. You know, you can get people saved just quoting it. So feel free to exercise that even in your door-to-door soul winning. You know, let me, you know, tighten up the time that we're spending at the door with this person so they don't feign and lose interest. Because a lot of people get tired of watching you go, you know, flipping through your Bible trying to find a verse. You know, if you can, and you could quote to them, and while you're quoting it to them, you know, like I'll start quoting, you know, how Jesus, I'll say, you know, Jesus, you know, Jesus said more people are going to go to hell than heaven. You know, he said, broad is the way, wide is the gate which turn to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. You know, narrow is the gate, straight is the way which lead to eternal life, and few there be that find it. And now, bam, I'm in John 3. And I'm ready to show them the next one. So, you can quote verses. Now, I'm kind of getting off here where I was going with this, but let me bring us back to what the main point here, emphasizing eternal security. You know, we want to show them that it's a one-time event, and I think John 3, 5, and 6 is a great way to do that. Then you could take them right over to John 1, 12, which is usually one of the last verses I'll end up at, and we'll just show them there where it says, but as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know, what we're showing them is that, hey, it's a one-time event. You know, you're born again, right? It's eternal. It happens one time. Now we're explaining to them, how are you born again? By believing. You become the Son of God when you believe on his name. And, you know, and I don't want to turn this into a complete, you know, seminar on how to go soul winning, but most of us understand where we're going with that, I assume, is that we're just trying to show them that, you know, it's once you become God's child, you're always his child. Another great verse that I've tried to think about working in but haven't yet is 1 John 5:1. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's a great verse. I understand now it's a one-time event. That once I'm born again, that's it. I'm permanently God's child. That's never going to change. How do I do that? Whosoever believeth on Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You know, as many as received them, to them give you power to become the sons of God. You're born again by faith. And so that helps them, that all to click for them. Now, another way to kind of, to not only illustrate, but also test their understanding of eternal security is to give them, a hypothetical example. Okay? So you've explained all this. You said, hey, it's one-time event. You know, you're born again. It's by faith. You can't lose it. But now it's time to test them on that to see if they, because people will sit there and go, yep, sure, yes, and they'll answer all the right, and they're not getting it. They're thinking about something else. It's going over their head. But here, people naturally don't want to appear stupid. They're not going to say, well, I don't get that. You know, I don't understand. People want, they don't want to let on that they're not getting it. So they're just going to nod their head and say, So we have to make sure that we're testing people, that they are actually getting this before we pray with them. And the best way to do that is to use an illustration to explain, not only to explain eternal security, but also to test their understanding. And the best example to use is yourself. You know, and there's a time, you know, you can turn it on them and say, well, hey, what if you know, but what if they actually did that? That's the thing. It might get a little awkward, right? So I always use myself. You know, I'll say, hey, you know, someone showed me the same thing I'm showing you about 20 years ago. And don't say that unless it's true for you. But I'll say, I believe that I'm a sinner, that Jesus is God, that he died for my sins, was buried and rose again. I called upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I did that 20 years ago. I was born again. I'm God's child today. And then I'll say, but since then, I've gotten married. So I'm a married man today. I should probably go get a wedding ring. Because I've had people look at my hand and be like, because I lost my wedding ring like a couple years ago. And I've just been very lazy about getting another one. So now I'm really convicted. But but I'll say that, you know, so I'm a married man today. Then I'll say, but do you think if I went out and committed adultery on my wife, that's pretty bad, isn't it? And most people go, yeah. And I'll say, if I went out and did that, do you think God would take away eternal life and send me to hell? And now it's not on them. I'm not talking about how the bad thing they may or may not do or, you know, may even have done. I don't know. I'm putting it on me. I'm the bad guy, right? Hey, if I did that, you know, I'm taking it off of them, and now I'm not only am I testing their understanding, but, you know, I'm giving opportunity to explain. And if they're getting it, if they've really gotten it, they'll say no. And I've had people that get it, they'll say no. They'll say, no, of course not. I'll say, and why not? I'll say, because you believed. Or something to that effect. You know, you put your faith in God, you call upon the name of the Lord, whatever. Right? They'll give you the right answer. And if they got that, if they can understand that, man, there's a good chance they got it. At that point, I feel like this person's getting it. You know, we're ready to wrap it up. So, but you know, what if they don't get it? You know, what if you explain all this, you go through all that, you're thorough, and they still don't get it? There's no sense in beating a dead horse, folks. Some people just aren't going to get it. It's just not their day. You know, we have to learn to accept that. And it's frustrating, but we don't want to go and twist arms with people and be like, you know, put them in a full Nelson and be like, pray it. You know, we want them to come to that realization on their own and choose and to really understand it. We're not out to just get numbers. You know, numbers is not what this is about. You know, why do we count numbers? Well, God counts numbers, first of all. There's nothing wrong with counting numbers. There's a whole book called Numbers, right? But here's the thing. You know, that's not what it's all about. What it's all about is genuine salvations. And, you know, if it's all about numbers for us, we're going to be sorely disappointed when we get to heaven. When we just made it all about, you know, we got, you know, all these people saved, supposedly. And we just want to come back to the church and report some huge number. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times we can't come back and have some big numbers. But if that's all that's going on, then, you know, what are we doing? You know, we're going to get to heaven and God's going to show all that. Like, no, in fact, you know, you were doing a really bad job at this just so you could try and get a number. So let's not make it about that. And I don't think anybody here does that. I don't think anyone here is trying to just, like, get some kind of vainglory and, like, we got, you know... Because I've looked at our numbers. There's nothing to be... No, I'm just kidding. Our numbers are good. I'm kidding. But what I am saying is that we want genuine salvations. We want the real thing, okay? So let's not twist arms with people. Let's explain these illustrations. And if they don't get it, they don't get it. Let's just say, hey, you know what? Because here's the thing, if you've gotten that far in a gospel presentation where you've gotten the point of eternal security, at least the way I do it, they've gotten a full gospel. I mean, they've gotten the whole thing. They're just not getting it. That's not to say that they can't go home and later that night the Holy Spirit's going to come to them and use the word that was sown in their hearts to speak to them. And they might pray that night. And that's why these numbers, you know, are there people that we count that didn't get saved? Sure, of course. But I also believe there's a lot of people that we don't count that did get saved or got saved later. You know, so it all kind of balances out. But what I'm trying to get at here is that we want to make sure that we're getting genuine salvations, and the best way to do that is to emphasize eternal security thoroughly. And the best way to do that is to give them an example, such as yourself. You know, and you can come up with your own. You don't have to use the whole adultery thing. You say, hey, if I went out and did something really bad. But try to keep it reasonable. Try to keep it as something that might actually happen. You know, people come up with these crazy illustrations. You know, what if I came back here with a howitzer, you know, and just mowed down your entire family? You know, what if I just rolled into your neighborhood in an Abrams tank and just started blowing up house after house, just torched the whole block? You know, people just come up with these just harebrained, just completely off-the-wall illustrations. And people are like, you know, I think we're done here. You know, if I came back with a machete, ski mask, you know, broke in, and just hacked you all up tonight, would I still go to heaven? You know, you might get there a little quicker than you think. That's what I tell them. But, you know, that's why I like that the illustration of adultery, because does that kind of thing happen? All the time. Happens all the time. That's a real world thing that could actually happen. Now, okay, they're getting it. They say, you know what? Yeah, it's eternal. I can't lose it. Hey, even if you did that, you know, if you committed adultery, you'd still go to heaven because, you know, you believed those 20 years ago. I say, that's right. And then and this is a great way to, you always want to clarify this too. Then I'll say, does that mean I should go commit adultery? And they'll go, no. I'll say, of course not, because God's going to punish me on here. If I did do that, you know, God will punish me. You know, I might, my wife might leave me. I could get so depressed about it that, my wife might leave me. I could get depressed and start taking drugs and alcohol. That affects my job performance. I lose my job. You know, I might even become so depressed about the whole situation that I take my own life. But would I still go to heaven? See, I'm testing him twice. I hit him with the adultery question. Then I develop on that illustration about, hey, if that did happen, you know, God would punish me. I might even get so depressed about God's chastening that I take my own life. But would I still go to heaven if I took my own life? And I always try to test people on that because that's usually, If they get that, then you really know they got it. And if they get it, they'll say no. And a lot of people get hung up on that because of the Catholic Church. That's the unpardonable sin of suicide. You know, and just a side note, personally, and I never say this at the door, I don't think suicide's the worst sin. I don't. You know, I would rather have killed myself than have my spouse go out and commit adultery on me. I would rather kill myself than go kill somebody else. Because that's, you know, at least I'm not, you know what I mean? Anyways, I'm going off on it. But people have it in their minds, it's just suicide's the worst thing. I'm not making light of it. It's terrible. It's a horrible thing. You know, it's devastating. But there are, to me, it seems like there's worse sins than that. But people get hung up on that. I'll say, so even if I took my own life, do you think I'd still go to heaven? And I'll say, yep. And if they say, well, a lot of people, they want to say yes, but they're so conditioned, they'll go, you know, you could see it on their face. They're torn between two. They're like, they don't know what to say. They want to give the right answer, but they're not sure that what they believe now is the right answer. And they'll say, well, I think so, or maybe, or they'll give some kind of answer like that a lot of times. And then if they get hung up on that, I'll just say, well, hey, is suicide a sin? Yeah. And did Jesus die for all my sins or some of them? They'll say all of them. And you could just see it clicks with them. You know, so that you're just kind of, now if I just clear that up, it's not like I have to back the train up and go over all that again. I just took care of that. You know, they get it. They're understanding it. All the connections are being made. So, you know, I give them that illustration. I talk about how it's you know, I'm emphasizing eternal security. We want to do that when we're soul winning. I'm driving in the fact that it's a one-time event. I'm giving myself as an example, you know, and testing their understanding and using that as an opportunity to explain further how that even if we do bad things, we're still going to go to heaven when we die. And if they're getting all that, if it seems like, okay, this person's got it, they understand what I'm, you know, they're picking up when I'm throwing down, right? They got it. Now it's time to ask very specific questions. And I've seen more than one person do this, and this is an area we need to work on. You don't want to just ball your questions up into one question or answer the questions for them. Well, it sounds like you believe this, this, and this, so let's just pray right now, right? Or I'd like to lead you in prayer. Ask them specific questions at the end. At the end, I see so many people, they want to start out with, you know, a dozen questions. Hi, my name's Corbin. I'm from a Faithful Word Baptist Church. You know, are you sure? You know, then it's just like question, question, question. It's like the person's like, whoa, buddy. You know, we do want to ask questions at the end to clarify that they are, in fact, getting it. And they have to be very pointed questions. And these are the questions I ask. Do you believe you're a sinner? And I'll lead into it. I'll say, hey, it sounds... I say, hey, you know, I'm done here, but I just want to ask you a few questions. You know, do you believe you're a sinner? Yep. And then I'll ask, do you believe all sinners deserve to go to hell? This is a real tricky spot I got hung up on. When you ask that question, you say, do you believe all sinners deserve to go to hell? A lot of people will say no. And I used to throw me, but then I realized what was going on. They're getting it. That's why they say no. It's because they're getting it. They go, no. Then if they say no, I go, which ones don't? And then they'll go, the ones that believe. Then I'll clarify and I'll say, well, that's true, but technically even the ones that believe deserve to go there, don't they? Because people, you know, they don't always make the connections with the words that you're saying. Do all sinners deserve to go to hell? Yes. Even the ones that believe, they deserve to go there, right? For by grace are you saved. You know, you're saved by grace, meaning you're getting something you don't deserve. You know, just because we're saved today doesn't mean we're not worthy of hell. We don't deserve it. We still do. It's just that we're saved. So that's kind of a tricky question, but it needs to be asked because I feel like it kind of helps them to register a little bit with what's going on, like the severity of what's they're up against, you know, of the reality of hell, you know. A lot of times I'll say, do you believe that all sinners deserve to go to hell? And they won't answer at all. But you can tell what they're thinking. They're thinking, yeah. And they'll say, yeah, I guess. I'll say, well, we all do deserve to go there. Or if they do get the wrong, remember, the wages of sin is death. Death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. And they'll say, yeah. I'll say, so the Bible does teach we all deserve to go there, doesn't it? And they'll say, yeah. I'll say, it's kind of hard to admit that, isn't it? And they'll say, yeah. It's not that they don't get it. It's really hard for a person who's never said it to all of a sudden confess to some stranger, I deserve to go to hell. That's a very heavy question to have to answer. But that's what we're doing out there. That's the severity of, you know, of what we're bringing to people. That's the it's a very grave subject that we're discussing, eternity, you know. So that question, you know, can be a little slippery, but I like to ask it. Do you believe all sinners deserve to go to hell? And they'll say, no, which ones don't? The ones that believe might need to clarify, whatever. And then I'll say, you know, do you believe Jesus is God? And sometimes they'll say, well, he was the Son of God, you know, which is good because he was and is, right? And I'll say, well, yeah, God, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, these three are one. There are three that bear record in heaven. I'll say, so doesn't that make Jesus God? Yeah. They'll go, yeah. I'll say, well, you know, the Bible says, and I've already gone over this in my gospel presentation. The Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. That's talking about the virgin birth of Christ. That teaches that Jesus is God. So, you know, these aren't, you don't have to dive deep into these theological issues. You can clarify these things for people very quickly. And they'll say, oh, yeah, yeah, he's God. They just don't always know what exactly to say, but they do believe he is. Then I'll say, okay, are you a sinner? Do you believe sinners deserve to go to hell? Do you believe Jesus is God? Notice how I'm asking every one of these questions specifically. Okay, and then I say, do you believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again? Yes. Then I'll say, do you believe if you ask Jesus Christ for the free gift of eternal life, that he'd give it to you? They say yes. And now they're getting a sense of where this questioning is going. That we're going to ask, you're going to ask Jesus for eternal life today, whether you want it, you know, whether you realized it or not when this all started. You know, this is the point we're bringing you to call upon the name of the Lord. If you asked him for eternal life, would he give it to you? Yes. If he gave it to you, you know, you could phrase this, you know, multiple ways. How long would it be yours for? Forever. Or if you asked him for it, could you ever lose it? No. You know? And if you're answering that correctly, you know, it's time to reel him in. You got him. It's time to land that fish, right? But even at that point, I like to, if I have any doubt, if I feel a little shaky, I'll clarify it again. And this is where I'll put it on them. Okay? I'll say, hey, if you ask Jesus Christ for the free gift of eternal life, would he give it to you? Yes. Is there anything you could do to lose it? No. Or I don't think so. You know, but if I have any, you know, if I have any, you know, if I'm hesitant at all that they're not getting it, that's where I'll say, well, great, but hey, let's just get crazy with it. And I'll say that. I'll say, let's just get crazy with it. Let's say, like, you know, sometime, let's say you believe on Jesus Christ today, you call upon him for the free gift of eternal life, he gives it to you, and let's just say sometime in the future, you know, I don't know, you go out, you join a gang, and they convince you to rob a liquor store. And then I'll say, that kind of thing happens. Because is that far-fetched? Definitely not, especially in some of the neighborhoods that we might find ourselves in. You know, that might even be something that happened. Who knows? That's not a very far-flung example, you know. But most people haven't done it. I'll say, what if they convinced you to go, you know, well, rob a liquor store, you shot the clerk and he died? Would you still have eternal life? And if they've gotten it, they'll answer that correctly. They'll say, yeah. And then, you know, that's another opportunity. You could even go into suicide. You could say, well, you know, you could say, yeah, you know, you would, you know, but God would punish you, wouldn't he? He'd make sure the cops catch up to you and you'd probably go to jail. Someone might take your own life, or maybe you take your own in heaven or in jail. But would you still be saved? Yeah. I mean, if they're answering yes to all that, I mean, do you think that person's got it? If you went to the door and asked all those specific questions, they answered those that way, yes. That yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I deserve hell. Yes, Jesus is God. Yes, if I asked him for the free gift of eternal life, he'd give it to me. Yes, if once I asked, he would give it to me, it would be mine forever. I could never lose it. Even if I did some bad sin in the future, I would never lose my salvation. Do you think that person's getting it? Then let's pray with them. And I leave this up to people to do with it what they will. If they answer that boldly, I do not ask them to pray with me. We're going to pray. Because that we both know what needs to happen at this point. That person needs to pray. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. So why would I then go through all that work? They're getting it, and then just leave it up to them whether or not they're going to pray. Because a lot of people are not going to pray. Or who cares what the rate is? What ratio of people will or won't pray? What if some person who's right there on the precipice of salvation just brought right up to the edge of eternity, heaven and hell, and then we just leave it up to them? Would you like to pray right now? And they look around, their buddies in the background, They're talking to some stranger. They feel awkward. And they say, no, I don't want to pray. That's a shame, you know. Now, again, if people want to ask the other people to pray, you know, I'm not going to object to that. But me personally, I'm going to say, you know, if you believe all these things in your heart, let's bow our heads right now and pray. And you can tell God that's what you believe. So let's just go through the scenario. I get them up to that point. They've answered it. They're getting it. They understand salvation. Then I'll say, because this is why I think some people are hesitant to just do this, because it can be a little awkward at first. It's easier to just ask and maybe they'll kind of let you off the hook. You know, it's, you know, put it on them. But to me, I don't want to do that. I want them to pray. If they're getting all this, if they understand all this, let's pray. Let's get this person saved today, right now, before the devil comes and snatches the seed out of that was sown in their heart. So I'll just say, hey, you know, when I got here, your answer was a little different. You know, I'm not trying to pick on you, but, you know, when I got here, you know, you said that you thought, I asked you that same question. Oh, wait, I'm getting ahead of myself. The last question, okay? Ignore everything I just said. I ask all these questions, right? Could you lose it? No. Then I'll say this, and this question is vital. And if people would start asking this question, it would weed out so many false converts, if we have any at all. You know, whatever false converts we might have, this would bring them down a lot. And you know what? If you haven't been asking this question and you start asking it, it will surprise you how many people have been giving you the right answers the whole time and don't believe. I'll ask all these questions. Are you a sinner? Do you believe that you deserve to go to hell? Jesus is God. He died for your sins. You asked it for it, he gave it to you. It'd be yours forever. The very last question I ask is, what do you personally think a person has to do to go to heaven? Because they can answer all this correctly and say, yep. Because they just want, they might be saying yes to all this just to get you to go away. You know, especially if they're younger. There's so many things we could talk about soul winning. You know, the overly polite teenager who just doesn't want to be rude to an adult, who's just going to sit there and listen to everything you have to say, but doesn't want to be there, and is just trying to get this over with so they can get back to Xbox or whatever. They just want you to leave. So they're just, yes, 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 I believe that, yes, yes, yes. But when it gets to that last question where I say, well, what do you believe a person has to do to be in order to go to heaven? It'll shock you how many people will say, be a good person. They said yes to everything. You're like, wow, this person's getting it. I've had this happen to me multiple times. But what do you think a person has to do to go save? What do you personally think a person has to do to go to heaven? And I leave it right there, and I let them answer. And a lot of times, you know, and praise God, a lot of times they say, just believe. And I'll say, they'll say, believe in God, put your faith in Jesus, something like that. You know, they might not know exactly how to phrase it, but they got it. Now, when you hear that, you're like, okay. You know, the Inquisition is over. You know, we could put the heat lamp down. You can give them a glass of water. Pat them on the back. You passed. You know. But now we know, hey, they got it. Okay. As far as we can tell, we've done everything we can. We've been thorough. We've explained eternal security. We've asked them pointed questions about every one of these things. We've put the ball in their court and said, what do you believe? And they said, I believe that that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that, you know, it's just by faith. And a lot of times that's complete, obviously that's different than what they said at the beginning. Because when I first get it to the door, you know, I'll ask them, you know, if they say, hey, can I show you what the Bible says a person has to do to go to heaven? And if they say yes, while I'm getting there, I'll say, well, let me ask you real quick, no right or wrong answer, what do you think a person has to do to go to heaven? See, I asked that same question at the beginning, before I even get to Romans 3:23. While I'm turning, well, what do you think? And sometimes when people hesitate, like they're gonna, you know, get an F if they answer wrong. That's not what I'm trying to, not testing them. I just want to hear them say what it is they believe. And I'll say, no right or wrong answer, just whatever you think, whatever comes to your mind. And a lot of times they'll just say something like, be a good person. You know the drill. So now here I am at the end, after having explained everything and being thorough about everything and making sure they're understanding everything, and then I ask that same question, what do you think a person has to go to heaven? And if they got it, they'll say, believe. And that's a totally different answer. And they'll just say, hey, you know, when I got here, you said, you know, and I'm not trying to pick on you, but you said it was by being a good person or whatever they said. And I said, but it sounds like from our conversation here, just me showing you out of the Bible, what the Bible says, that you've changed your mind about what you believe. And they'll say, yeah. I'll say, well, you know, that's the case. Let's just do this. Let's pray right now. And you could tell God that's what you believe. That way you know from this moment forth you have eternal life. And now sometimes they know, oh, well, he's telling me I have to pray now, right? And they get this big scared look, like I'm going to have to, you know, so I'll put them at ease again. I'll say, hey, let's just tell God that's what you believe. That way you know you have eternal life. And I don't hesitate. And I just go right into, you know, I'll even give you the words to say. You know, we won't get fancy here. Just mean these things in your heart. That way you know you have eternal life. You can just pray after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell, but I believe that you love me, that you died for me. Please take me to heaven when I die. I'm trusting only in you. Amen. It's that simple. And they've called upon the name of the Lord. Was that hard to just say, hey, let's pray right now? You know, why not do that? Instead of saying, would you like to pray? Because they may want to pray, but now it's like, well, what they don't know what to say. You know, and you know, some people can probably phrase it that way and get people to pray anyway. That's great. You know, if you have some other way that works for you, go for it. But we don't want to just leave people dangling there. I want to push people over the edge and get them to pray. Not so that I can get a number, so that I can get them saved. Because people have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You know, that's a whole other sermon. And hopefully that's something we all understand. That people do need to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, and then the hypotheticals come in. Well, what if they can't talk? Or, you know, obviously, you know, they can call in their heart and things like that. Well, why not just get them to pray? Why don't we just pray right now? You're there. They're there. They understand everything. Hey, you know, what you said was a little different. So let's just pray right now. And you can tell God that's what you believe. That way you know you have eternal life. We won't get fancy. I'll even give you the words to say. You can just pray after me. Dear Lord Jesus. It's that smooth. It's that easy. And people, when they see you, and I've only had that happen one time where I go, Dear Lord Jesus, and nothing comes back. And then they go, I'm not interested. I don't want to do that. But you know what? That does happen. But the vast majority, every other time I've ever done that with a person, they prayed and I believe that they got saved. But, you know, at the end of the day, there's going to be people that we prayed with that didn't really believe it. You know, but that's not, you know, that's for God to sort out. God will reveal all that in time. But let's go ahead and get the ones that we can, you know. Let's get the ones that we can to pray, to believe. And, you know, I hope that this was a help tonight. I know I kind of got a little ranty there for a little bit. Hopefully it wasn't too all over the place. But, you know, the major points that we want to cover tonight is that, you know, we want to improve as soul winners. You know, we should want to take it to the next level. And some things we need to work on, all of us, is just, you know, putting people at ease at the door, smiling, you know, and emphasizing eternal security. And hopefully you got, you know, if you didn't have something to really derive that home tonight, now you do. You know, John 3 is a great place to go. It's a birth. You know, a physical birth is one time, a spiritual birth is one time. You know, make sure you're asking the questions at the end. Don't just ball it all up and answer it for them and say, hey, it sounds like you believe this, this, and this, so let's just pray. No, ask them. Make them tell you that's what they believe. That's what you want to hear. And then ask that question at the end, what do you personally believe? And we'll be amazed at some of the responses we get. You know, aliens, right? I've heard that. So, you know, and ask the questions, and then don't, you know, and I know it's not easy to do, and maybe you disagree, I don't know. But if you agree with me, you know, pray for boldness to just, you know, lead that person in prayer. Take them to prayer. Take them to the Lord in prayer and guide them in prayer. Don't just put it all on their shoulders and say, it's up to you to pray now. You know, help them to do that. So let's go ahead and let's close in a word of prayer.